Our scripture reading this morning is John chapter 17, verses 15 through 18. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. Happy New Year.
Well, New Year, we're past Christmas, so it's time to get back to John. And I had thought, when we finished up in November in John 17, I thought we were done with John 17. Jesus had prayed his big high priestly prayer, and we had discussed it. We were done with it, but we're not done with it. On second thought, as I was continuing to look at this passage and the words around it, I really thought we needed one more sermon in this chapter around one particular thing that Jesus says, because honestly, there's a concept here that we really need to get right as Christians. It's a concept I grew up hearing my whole life in an evangelical church. And so I think the Evangelical Church of America really acknowledges the truth of what we are saying here, of what Jesus is saying here, I should probably say. The problem is that we do not always practice what it is we say we believe. What we actually do, how we actually live, is often quite different from what we say. What Jesus says in these verses that were just read to us answers this question. How should Christians relate to our culture? In other words, what is the proper Christian response and approach and attitude toward the culture and the world that's around us? How should we relate to our neighbors? How should a Christian think about politics? How do we live faithfully as Jesus followers in a world that is frequently hostile to Jesus' message? What does it look like to be citizens of a heavenly kingdom, a heavenly Jerusalem, while living amid the Babylon of this world? How is the light of the gospel meant to permeate the darkness in which we find ourselves? These are the questions I want us to look at. And historically, there have been four major stances, four different strategies that might characterize a Christian approach to culture. Four different strategies that a church or an individual Christian might take toward the culture that's around us. The question then would be, which one's the right one or most godly? Which approach does God want us to take? Well, let's read again this passage, John chapter 17, verses 15 through 18, and then we will identify the four strategies, and maybe we will see which one is closest to what it is that Jesus wants for us. Jesus says, "My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world." Four different approaches. Approach number one, the church is against culture. In this approach, in this strategy, the church takes an antagonistic stance toward the world around us. In this view, the world culture is a dangerous enemy, and it's the task of every Christian soldier to conquer that enemy, to root out evil and replace it with righteousness. We must, in short, take part in a culture war. Our calling as Christians is to force others to act like Christians, and the key word here is force. That's what this attitude is. Christians are called into combat using the methods and the practices that are available to us, any method and practice that's available to us, especially through politics. This is what we must do in this approach. We must force the world to act like Christians. Now, you may have heard, especially in the last 4 years or so, the term Christian nationalism. quite a bit used, maybe sometimes wrongly used, maybe often not very understood, but it can often fall into this category, this concept of Christian nationalism. Actually, in my thinking, there are two different versions of Christian nationalism, and both are very wrong, because neither version is truly Christian in its mission or in its methods. This version would make the church's mission into a political mission. That the church's mission becomes a political mission that is achieved by political ends or by other tools that the world has. Christianity's purpose then would become a political force that makes our nation and then the rest of the world into a one version of the Christian ideal. The attitude is that the church is against our culture and we should fight it, we should conquer it, and make it conform to what we want. Now, I like history. It's one of my favorite studies to read about history. And what I see is that this strategy has been tried many times in the history of our world. It's a strategy that leads to things like the Spanish Inquisition, where any thinking or practice that differs from what the church wanted is hunted down, put on trial, and destroyed. Didn't expect the Spanish Inquisition today, did you? The same thinking led to the Salem witch trials of 1692 and hundreds of other examples of terror, torture, war, bloodshed, and oppression. The message that our culture then receives is this: I don't care whether you are Christian or not. I really don't care. But I will force you to act like a Christian. I don't care about your rights. I will force you to act the way that I think you should. And when the church takes this stance, this approach to the world, it invariably justifies using the craziest, most unjustifiable means that it can. At best, it uses questionable tactics. At worst, it uses horribly, obviously wicked tactics. Evil can be justified in order to accomplish what we see as arguably good ends. If it results in moral laws, well, then we tend to overlook the lies, the slander, the coercion, the violence, or other sins that it took to accomplish those good ends. But is this what Jesus wants? No, of course not. This is not Christianity. Jesus prayed in John 17, 18, "As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world." And we have to ask the question, how was Jesus sent into the world? Did Jesus come to conquer the world and take over? Jesus could have forced the culture to bend to his whim. You know this, right? With one word, he could have summoned an entire army of angels to overthrow Rome and to overthrow the Jewish elite, to rule this entire world unopposed. He could have done that if he wished. He could have instituted the laws he wanted and forced people to do what is right and good. He could have forced them to do it. He did not do that. Why not? Well, that would have violated what he came to do, the cross. Jesus did not come into the world to achieve political power, making righteous laws to force people to do what is good. He didn't do that. He didn't come to conquer his enemies. He didn't come to destroy them, but to save them. He didn't come to pick up a sword, but a cross. And then you know what he calls us to do? He says, "Pick up your cross and follow me." He did not use the methods of the world to reform the world. He came in weakness to redeem the world. This church against culture approach seeks power to dictate to our neighbor. But Jesus would have us love our neighbor. Again, read the history of the world. Read the history of the church. In history, we see certain indisputable facts. Wherever the church has been able to establish and avoid power over the kingdoms of the world, no matter where it was or when it was, eventually it has hurt the cause of the cross. When the church puts down the cross to pick up the sword, it always hurts our gospel. And the result has often, usually, been bad for the world as well. It's a very tempting thing, isn't it? We think that it would be a good thing to gain the ability to enforce our will on other people. We think that we would wield that power with righteousness and advance the kingdom of God through that power. But why should we be any different than the rest of the people of all history before us? History tells us another story. History tells the story that when the church puts down the cross to take up the sword, it causes untold pain to innocent people and brings harm to God's kingdom. It does this all over the place, all over time. I've heard variations of this kind of statement my whole life. If only we have power to rule this country by Christian principles, we could make a paradise on earth. But you know what the problem is? If only we had power, we could make kingdom on earth is not the gospel. The gospel does not advance by political means. The gospel is not forced on anyone. The gospel is offered to everyone. Against culture seeks to identify and subdue its enemies, but Christ tells me, I have no enemies. Not really. No, I have neighbors, and neighbors are to be loved. Even those who would call themselves and behave like my enemies are to be loved, not destroyed. Let me give you an illustration of how this looks. And it's an illustration of light and darkness. How does the light bring the light into the darkness? If we are the light of the world, if we are supposed to carry the light into the darkness, how are we supposed to do this? Well, in this approach, the light tries to force the darkness to act like the light. All the focus is on outward action, on outward appearance, on laws and things of this nature. The darkness is still in darkness, but it's forced to act like it is the light anyway. The thinking is that if we can just get those without the light to behave in the right way, then they'll have the light. But that is not the gospel, and so this entire approach fails. Let's look at approach number two, which is the gospel or the church as part of culture. In that church against culture, that in that stance, the church seeks to force culture to change through power. But in this stance, the church itself is supposed to change as it adapts to culture. Here the idea is, let's go along with culture, let's conform to culture, let's join in what the world is doing. This is the easiest attitude and strategy to have. If you're the church, just get swept along with the tide. Wherever the tide is going, that's where we get swept along. But the church, that's not what the gospel is it? In this view, the church is not supposed to change the culture. The church is not supposed to adapt itself or remove itself from the culture, not be distinct, but rather have the task of agreeing with the culture and telling people that they're right. Think of darkness and light again. How is the light supposed to react to the darkness? What's our goal? Well, in this strategy, the light is dimmed in order not to offend the darkness. The light is hidden under a bushel in order to achieve the approval of others. The church looks at the darkness and says, nah, you know what? The darkness isn't really dark. That's actually the light. So you will see preachers discovering what people want to hear and then finding some way of telling them that God agrees with them. This is itching ear syndrome from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. To suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. People don't want to hear that they're sinners, so let's just tell them they're okay as they are. Thus, sin becomes an antiquated concept, repentance is discarded, and the church conforms to the culture. Now, you remember I said a while ago that I think there are two types of Christian nationalism? The second falls into this category. And in that type of Christian nationalism, the church sees its purpose as finding out what our national leaders desire or what our political party wants, and then provides the theological support needed in order to fulfill the vision. This is what the church did in the Crusades, endorsing our European war and giving it divine sanction. God's on our side. This is what throughout history the church has done. Endorsing wars, endorsing greed, whether individual greed or corporate greed, endorsing other sins. Did you know that the Church of England started because the King of England wanted a divorce and the Pope wouldn't give him one? So the church said, hey, let's just break off and you can have a divorce if you want it. It's the church endorsing what the national leader wanted. In America, this has happened. In the South, the church endorsed and excused slavery. It's what the culture wanted, so the church went along with it and found some way of excusing it. And it did the same with racism then and later, and in some cases even still to this day. This is what the church was asked to do in Germany in the 30s and 40s, preaching support for the Nazi Party. This is what the Russian Orthodox Church is doing right now in Europe, endorsing Putin's war. This is what many preachers are asked to do by political parties or political active people today, making sure, hey, make sure, preacher, that you preach what supports our chosen candidates and neglect preaching. Just don't preach anything that challenges our supported positions. We know what our ears itch to hear. Make sure you tell us that God wants what we want. In this approach, the world leads and the church follows. If the culture concludes that sexual sin is actually, hey, not sin at all, but actually really good, not bad, soon preachers come along and twist the scripture or just ignore it to proclaim that God actually agrees with them. The culture concludes abortion is really a good thing. Well, then sooner or later, along come preachers who agree, telling us that the church really should be pro-choice, and other examples abound. Of course, one might legitimately wonder something. If the church does not ask the world to be or to do anything different than what it wants to be or do, then what's the point of the church at all? No, this approach is certainly not Christian either, is it? What do we read in Romans 12, verse 2? It says, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." First calling in that passage, actually found in verse 1, belong to God. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. The second calling, do not conform to the world. Don't just go along with it. Don't be a part of it. Christians should not be swept along by the tides of culture. We are meant to move in one direction. We have a compass to move, and we should be moving in that direction. Cultural preferences change. It goes along. It goes around. People move in one way and then another. And so when the tide of culture tends toward goodness, we'll find ourselves walking alongside it. But on the other hand, we will be moving against the tide when that tide tends toward evil. The culture will ebb and flow. It will change directions. It will change its mind about what is good or bad. A look at history shows us the truth of that, but we have a better measure of what is good and bad. And we should always be moving toward what is good, whether our culture agrees with us or not. So we must transform our minds. We must become sanctified by the word, as Jesus prays. How? To belong to Christ is the first step. He calls us out of the world. John 15, verses 18 and 19, Jesus says, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world." Don't regard yourself as being a part of that. Regard yourselves as citizens of another kingdom, in exile among the Babylonian kingdoms of this world. Philippians 3:20 says, "Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus." Remember, we're not called to conformity, but to holiness. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your souls." Well, you know what the scary part is about this one? The real scary part is that probably most everyone here agrees with me that the Bible would contradict this attitude of Christianity, that this part of culture idea is wrong. Most everybody would agree with me, right? However, truthfully, this attitude is incredibly insidious. It worms its way right into our thinking in very easy ways. Faced with the demands of our culture and the pressure from our friends and our family, it's so easy for us to conform our understanding of the Bible and of the gospel to the thinking of our culture. It's hard to sing in one key when everyone else is singing in a different key. I think there are many Christians in America who would say Christian things, but who actually believe and do quite unchristian things. They look indistinguishable from the culture around them. They've conformed to be part of culture, and yet they still agree Christians should not be part of culture. The challenge for us is to guard against this tendency to conform with the flow of the world around us. We should be different. But how different are we to be? Because this ends up in approach number three, the idea that church is to be apart from culture. If the church against culture is on the offense, trying to conquer, and the church as part of culture really conforms or even surrenders to the culture, then this one, a church apart from culture, is in fearful retreat from the world. In this attitude, the church does take seriously the call to be different and carefully guards against conformity. And to that point, it's a good thing, right? But it goes too far. Those who take this approach, this strategy, think that the way to be holy, the way to be holy, the way to be the best Christians possible in the midst of a sinful culture is to retreat from it, to flee the world, to set up walls, to keep the sin at bay and away from us, to guard our holiness in such a way. The clearest example of that kind of thinking are the monasteries and convents of the Middle Ages. The way to be holy was to completely remove ourselves from the world and not let evil influences get inside the environment that we create. That's how we can be holy. In this approach, we utterly separate ourselves, fearful that the sin of our culture will corrupt us. Christians who seek to be apart from culture like this view the world as a dangerous place for their faith. Let me give you an example. Back in the 1990s, I read a book that demonized all of the popular toys and entertainment for children that was in my generation. Care Bears, He-Man, Transformers, Smurfs, all these and more were all tools of the devil to make kids evil. That's what this book said. That's the fearful attitude of the church apart from culture. Hey, you know what? Let me scare you. If your child plays Pokemon with his friends, he will invite demons into his life. Have you heard this? I've heard it far too often. And so out of fear, we create a parallel, entirely separate Christian culture with its own music, its own art, its own toys, its own movies, its own food, its own medicine, its own schools, its own theme parks, its own whatever. So we never need to interact with the dangerous world that's around us. Now, let me pause and say, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying Christian movies or schools and so on are wrong. I was homeschooled growing up. I went to a private Christian college when I was getting my bachelor's. These can be very good things, made and used from very good motives. And obviously, there are many sinful aspects of culture that should be rejected by Christians. We should demonstrate some form of discernment in what we do and what we allow our children to do in the world. But what I'm pointing out is that we can have the wrong approach to culture when we fear our culture and run from it. Again, in the darkness and light example. What do we do with the light and the darkness? In this type of attitude, we build a wall to keep the darkness out, because we're afraid that the darkness is somehow going to extinguish the light. The goal in this thinking is not to spread the light, but to protect it from the darkness. But unfortunately, it amounts to the statement that the gospel is not powerful enough to change the world. Indeed, we act as though the darkness is powerful enough to extinguish the gospel. What does light have to fear from darkness, though? Now, this approach is not Christianity, not at its heart. It denies our mission. Matthew 28:19, Jesus says to us, go and make disciples. John chapter 17, verse 15 here, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world. And verse 18, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. Jesus did not command us to wall ourselves off from the world, but to engage it and spread the light of the gospel. But that brings us to approach number four, which is where the church challenges the culture. This one's kind of harder to explain, but I think it is the right and biblical model for approaching our culture. Jesus said we are to be in the world, but yet not of it. That we should approach the world in the same way he did. He lived in this world. He interacted with its people, with the culture. He was fully here, but he did not belong here. In his interactions with the culture, he stood out as something new, as something different. He was in, but not of, as we like to say. The church, in this model, interacts with the world around us in order to represent a different way of life. Amidst all the ways of the world, we're here to show a different way. We're not far removed from culture and those around us, nor do we conform to culture and become like the culture around us, and nor do we seek power to force others to be like us. Instead, we stand tall as different, offering a challenge to the prevailing culture. We represent an alternate way of life, not as fearful people, but as those confident in our faith. Not indistinguishable from our neighbors, but as those who live clearly different and better lives. Not as judgmental control freaks, but as gracious and loving neighbors. We are to be an embassy of heaven to the kingdoms of this world, announcing the sovereignty of a new king. We should be a signpost of heaven, pointing those in the culture around us toward paradise. Again, darkness and light. What's it look like in this model? In this model, we are the beacons of hope. In this model, the church walks with the light toward the darkness, holding up the light, inviting everyone in the darkness to light their torches by means of the gospel. You are the light of the world, Jesus said. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Our task is not to force other people to behave like the church. Nor do we dim the light and hide it away behind walls because the darkness might be offended by it. Nor do we in any way run away because the darkness might extinguish our light. No, we stand boldly knowing that we have the good news and that the light we have has nothing to fear from the darkness and can and should and will change the world. This way of thinking considers ourselves to be exiles. We belong to another kingdom, eagerly awaiting a Savior who will return from there to us. Yet for now, we live in this kingdom. We live in Babylon, but we're not going to live like the Babylonians. We're going to live as a signpost of heaven, declaring by word, by deed, that there's a better way of life, a better kingdom to which we can belong. And all people can belong to that kingdom too. We are different from the world, but not entirely separated from it. We live in the midst of the world, but we are not against the world, not part of it either. Like oil and water, we're going to be in the same container, but we're not the same. And we're going to remain distinct, and we're going to invite the rest of the world to be like us. We live as a separate, alternative culture in the midst of the prevailing culture, exiles, citizens of heaven, amid the citizens of the world. We are here to provide a counter to the culture, to love our enemies, and to work for justice and righteousness to shine our light brightly. And so we would like to transform our culture, absolutely. We would like our nation and every nation of the world to have greater, better, more righteous laws. But the mission that is given to us by Jesus does not require us to win. It does not require us to win elections or anything along these lines. We don't worry about losing. We are to be faithful as a prophetic witness and representative of God in this world. Jesus did not say, conquer the world in my name, forcing them to obey what I've commanded. Jesus did not say, become like the world around you. Jesus did not say, make perfect little communities that you wall yourselves off from the evil around you. No, instead Jesus said, you will be my witnesses in all Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria to the end of the world. Jesus said, love your neighbors. Jesus said, love your enemies. Jesus said, be salt and light. We are a signpost of heaven. We've talked about these four different approaches to culture, four ways that the light of the gospel might interact with the darkness around us. But only one of these approaches, strategies, ideas is really faithful to the gospel. Against culture is warfare and conflict. It uses power and the methods of politics and manipulation, and that is not the gospel. Those methods save no one and make the church look merely like another variant of the darkness that's around us. Part of culture is capitulation, sacrificing the message of the gospel in order to make people feel good about where they are and how they act. It throws out the word repent and makes the light of the church look more like darkness, and that is not the gospel. Apart from culture, neglects our call to impact the world. It denies the power of the gospel in an attitude of fear. It hides the light behind a bushel of separation, allowing the darkness to stay dark. But there is another way. When the church stands and challenges culture, it has great power to shine a bright light. I won't hide from you, says the church. I will love you. I won't just agree with you and say you're fine as you are. I'm going to challenge you and tell you what Jesus told you. Repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. I won't try to subjugate and conquer you. I will offer a new way of life to you, a way that is chosen, not coerced. Now remember what we are. We are a signpost of heaven, declaring the praises of him who called us out of darkness and into his wonderful light. We are those who announce good news of great joy. We are the signpost the world needs to read. So in the new year, 2023, and in every year to come, let's not fight against our world or conform to our world or run from our world, but let's stride forward with grace into the world to challenge our world and offer it new life, new hope, and new peace. There's a joy that should be found in the Christian church. And it's a joy of knowing we have the light. So this year, live out the joy in the middle of a world that increasingly is in despair. Let's pray. Lord, we would seek your face. We would seek your ways. We would hope and ask and expect that Jesus Christ would be lifted up. I pray, Lord God, that you would help us to understand how we are to be neighbors of our neighbors. I pray, Lord God, that you would help us understand the attitude to which we should have toward the world. I pray that we might be like Jesus and not like another King Herod, forcing the world to be like him. I pray, Lord God, that we would be yours and that the world would know us by our love. In Jesus' name, amen. Perhaps they could also know us by our joy. It's still the Christmas season. It's what, day 8? Yes, 7, something like that. It's 8. It's day 8 of Christmas. There you go. On the 8th day of Christmas, my true love gave to me 8 whatever. Maids a-milking, that's it. And we're going to sing Joys of the World and not that ridiculous song.